My title today is Thanksgiving or Thanksgetting. Very interesting as we look at this entire concept of what's taking place in our society here. It's more complicated, I believe, than we think sometimes as to what is going on, especially within our country. But there are still those times, and have been those times, in which the descendants of the scattered tribes of Israel have set apart times of thanksgiving, especially in times of deliverance. One of those you can find in the book of Esther, where after the nation was delivered from the hands of Haman, you remember that when they were already in captivity, that at the very end it says they set that date apart as an ensign. And there are still, obviously, Jews to this day who regard that day. They also, again, regard the festival, if you want to call it, of Hanukkah. That might be a little bit different. There are some questionable things. If you do some research to that, maybe we'll talk a little bit about that as we go forward. But, you know, today we have set aside, in modern day times, I'll say, what days have we set aside for contemplation and reflection, not to mention revelry and carousing and getting paid for not working, when it comes down to that, many different ways. Well, the federal holidays, I'll go through these, the ones I picked out. The first federal holiday we have is coming up. It's called New Year's Day. First day of the civil year. People need time to go buy their alcohol and everything else that's going to get into that evening, and their promises and changes that they're going to make in their lives, which they'll forget at about 12:30. Half an hour after that takes place. I think we kind of know what that's all about. But here, a little research on this. I don't know if you knew that, but as a date in the Gregorian calendar of Christianity, New Year's Day liturgically, if I can say that right, marked the feast of the circumcision of Christ and is still observed as such in some of the Anglican and Lutheran churches. I was a Lutheran. I never knew that. So evidently, my Lutheran church didn't do that, and so there are some out there, but we know, again, if you do some research, you can really go into the paganism of this day. So as a church, we tend not to touch that. Again, more detail will flow as we get into what man has done and the deception behind this. The second one is Martin Luther King Day. That's set aside on the third Monday in January. It recognizes the birthday of the peaceful civil rights activist, Martin Luther King. Some of you may not know this, how, if we want to call it recent, some of the older ones here, this seems recent to me, but in 1983, it was signed into law by President Reagan. Did you realize it was that recent in a sense? It was first observed in 1986, and it was observed by all 50 states as recently as 2000. So even after that, not every state kept that. Now all 50 days, or all 50 states recognize Martin Luther King Day. The third one is President's Day. Now, some of you may not know this. It's called President's Day. It was not originally called President's Day. In fact, it's not even officially recognized by our government as President's Day, even though you might see that as your calendar. Does anyone know what that was originally called? I'd like to see any of our recent history buffs. John? That's right. It's officially actually still recognized by our government. It was signed in as a statute as George Washington's birthday. Now, they mentioned you can call it whatever you want, and it's become this as a recognition not just of George Washington, but of all the presidents. So I thought you might, once again, it's another date, because some guy was born, that you get paid for free, you know, for not working on that day. Third Monday in February. Then you get Memorial Day, fourth Monday in May. Originated, does anybody know how this day was originally called? It was originally called Decoration Day. After the American Civil War, now a lot of you might be able to be on Jeopardy after this. I'm going to show you some interesting details. After the American Civil War in 1868, when the Grand Army of the Republic, which was an organization of Union veterans founded in Decatur, Illinois, established it as a time for the nation to decorate the graves of the war dead with flowers, remembering the people who died while serving in the country's armed forces. It typically marks the beginning of the summer vacation season, as most of us have come to realize, too. You get Memorial Day, what happens? Most of your swimming pools open by that time. Some maybe a little bit before, but it's kind of the recognition. And once again, we can kind of see where these have morphed into. You know, whether some good and maybe some bad, there's a mixture in here. And the one thing I was thinking that Mr. Dean brings out is we're to grow in wisdom and find out without just why are we looking at these days? Why are we observing these? Why were these even put into play within our nation today? Other nations don't observe maybe these days, and some may in different forms. I've always asked someone as a little bit of a trick question, does England observe the 4th of July? And people would say, well, no. And I would say, well, what do they go from July 3rd to July 5th? So everybody recognizes July 4th. We just recognize it as Independence Day. So it's called Independence Day. This one is always July 4th, as we know. It never goes to the Monday. So you might not get that extended weekend, but you also might get more depending on your employer. Once again, if it's a weekday, prepay. It commemorates the adoption of the Declaration of Independence on July 4, 1776 by the Continental Congress, declaring that the 13 American colonies regard themselves as a new nation, the United States of America, and no longer part of the British Empire. And I have here as a side note, see 1 Samuel 8 for God's, quote, I told you that this would happen, unquote. He said that would happen. He says, if you put a king over you, he's going to do this, he's going to take this, he's going to be a tyrant. That's what they had learned and declared another nation because of the tyranny of the King of England, which all the way back in 1 Samuel 8, God said was going to happen. Very interesting how mankind does not learn its lesson. So July 4th, next one would be Labor Day. First Monday, of course, in September. It honors the American labor movement. And when I think of the American labor movement, I'm thinking of all the women that have had children. that's what you would call true labor, isn't it? It honors the American labor movement and the contributions that workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of the country. It became an official federal holiday in 1894. It's considered the unofficial end of summer. Now, that's when I used to start school, was after Labor Day. That's completely changed now. So a lot of us can see many progressive changes, not just in the days, but how they're kept, what goes on around them. And it comes down to, really, people want to find more days to get paid for not working, is what it normally comes down to. Now, this is one is taking place for a long time. And again, some of these days, we have had to also take a look at and say, is this pleasing to God or is it not? Are these days that we want to get involved with or are they not? Another one here is called Columbus Day. Some of you may not know who Columbus is or may think it's Columbus, Ohio gets this day. You know, it's very interesting as we see some of the interviews going on the street now. Some of the older ones may know this, and I don't want to put down any of the education of our younger ones, but this is just not taught in school very much. In fact, I found out after being taught that Christopher Columbus discovered America, somebody had told me after that there were already people here that already discovered it. So there's a lot more in history that we see, so it's really not true to say that in a sense. So, but yet we name a day after it. Why? Another day off for the federal employees. Second Monday in October. It first became an official state holiday in Colorado in 1906 and became a federal holiday in the United States in 1937. Though people have celebrated Columbus's voyage since the colonial period, and many actually Latin American nations and even Spain and Italy recognize this day as well. So it's not just an American national day. Most of us will kind of breeze through this day wondering that it ever happened. There's not much said about this day. The federal employees appreciate it because it's another paid holiday. Another one here is Veterans Day. This was recently, we just went through this on November 11th. Does anyone here know what this day was first called? How many history buffs do I do that Mr. Smith may know this? It was called Armistice Day, because it reflected on the armistice that was signed after World War I took effect. Actually, it was the beginning of the end when a ceasefire was signed called Armistice Day. This is very interesting to look at some of the background here. Some actually, if you were on the street asking some people, they would say, we really had a World War One, and you would say, well, don't you know about World War Two? Well, yeah, I know about that. Never knew about World War One. Well, that's why we call it World War Two. So it's incredible how much history is not known there, even besides some of these things that you might find a little bit interesting as well. But it's it was commemorated on November 11th because there was a armistice signed with Germany on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, an official ceasefire marking the beginning of the end of World War I, supposedly the war to end all wars. It was officially renamed Veterans Day in 1954 and signed into effect by Dwight Eisenhower. It was then changed after that because the date was changed and the veterans complained. So Gerald Ford changed it, I believe it was in 1978, back to the day because it was a reflection on the 11th day of the 11th month, 11th hour. And that's where they wanted that to be. So the employees didn't get their extended Monday weekend. But I was pointing out to my wife, in the last 2 years of our camp directors meetings, we're pretty close to that date. And I asked, would you mind if we choose that date because it's a paid date for federal employees? And my wife gets that day off. So anyway, so it's the day she didn't have to take off and simply has worked out well for us. So I'm very grateful for that part of Veterans Day, at least. Once again, a day that's dedicated not just to be confused with Memorial Day because it celebrates the service of all the U.S. military veterans. And again, many of you have seen the much of the talk on that. There was something signed into effect by Dwight Eisenhower called the Uniform Holidays Act, and that's where, again, this was changed after a while. But it involved President's Day, Columbus Day, Memorial Day, Veterans Day. It all was signed into effect to make all these holidays a Monday, so all the federal employees would get the extended 3-day weekends. That was the whole purpose behind all this. So if you were in a federal employee, this absolutely has nothing to do with you, but at least you can see why that was done, and in a sense how unfair, if you want to call it that, it is. But it's part of the federal so-called package. Now we're coming up here, and I won't talk about this so much right now because I want to cover it in a little bit, but Thanksgiving, fourth Thursday in November. What's nice about this is some of you might be coming through for Thanksgiving have a Thanksgiving meal and weekend, which is an extended weekend because many of you, not all of you, but many of you may get Thursday and Friday off, which extends it to a 4-day weekend. Federal employees get all 4 days off. Without working. So there you go. Oh, I'm sorry, it's one day? It's Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So you can see what kind of government we got. We get more days off here. Then obviously we come to Christmas Day because gift-giving and many other aspects of the Christmas festival involve heightened economic activity, and more of us can see that being in there because this year I cannot remember... I was looking for something in the landscape section of Walmart very early on, and it was filled with Christmas items, as many of you have seen. So they're getting earlier and earlier and earlier with all the Christmas items, Easter items, everything that has to do with making sales. We went over this, I believe I talked about Mother's Day and how much incredible sales involve. I think it's the day of the year where you get billions of dollars of flowers that are sold, as well as chocolates and other things. So these are big days, not just because of what they necessarily represent, but how much money is made that's out there. The holiday has become a significant event and a key sales period for retailers and businesses. This is the time of the year when they make their big bucks, is right around this time. The economic impact of Christmas is a factor that has grown steadily over the past few centuries in many regions of the world. So I also have something else that I printed out today. I've got 5 pages, a very, very small print. The first page goes from January through March, and it says holidays in the United States in 2015. Now, I just rattled off 10. There are probably, from January through December, it looks like close to 100 that are here, maybe more. So it goes anywhere from, I said, New Year's Day to Stephen Foster Memorial Day, Martin Luther King Day, as I mentioned, Idaho Human Rights Day, Civil Rights Day, Groundhog Day, National Freedom Day, Rosa Parks Day, that's observed in California and Ohio, Lincoln's birthday, Valentine's Day, Susan B. Anthony's birthday, Shrove Tuesday, which involves Mardi Gras, Ash Wednesday, Texas Independence Day, Town Meeting Day, that's in Vermont, Purim, Employee Appreciation Day, St. Patrick's Day. Some of you may, again, be familiar with some of these and some not. Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, Easter Monday, Orthodox Good Friday, Tax Day, Emancipation Day, Patriots Day, Oklahoma Day, Arbor Day, Loyalty Day, Kent State Shootings Remembrance, Cinco de Mayo. That's only two pages. D-Day, Flag Day, Ramadan starts. So you can see what's happened. You know where this has gone. One of the important things that's interesting to see how Mr. Dean introduced this is because we're supposed to be growing in wisdom and watching what's happening around us. And the more that I see all these days, what happens, there's a tendency in human history to want to get paid, number one, for not working. Now, number one, we already know that's not God's way. So I try to evaluate this from the point of when we are become a part of God's kingdom in the millennium, you won't see any of these. We won't have any of these anymore. You won't have July 4th, because there will no longer be that United States as we know it, at least set up in that form. You'll still have the land that will be here. We don't know how it will be redesigned or what will take place within there, but we do know some things about that millennial rule. We talk about sometimes, we know that there will be kingdoms. We know that there will be nations. We know, for instance, that there will be a nation of Egypt, because it says if they don't come up to observe the feast, there's going to be trouble in Egypt. So we see that there are going to be different nations laid out in different ways. We'll be a part of that, the first fruits in one form or aspect. But when you look at these and ask, will that one be there? Will you have Shrove Tuesday? Will you have a Mardi Gras? That will be a no-brainer for us, won't we? I think we can go through this and go, that's not going to be there. That won't be there. Is there anything wrong with certain memories and remembrances? Not necessarily in the country that we have today. I mean, we have a 4th of July acknowledging our Thanksgiving, and or not Thanksgiving, but our Independence Day. And some people will mention, most of the guys probably came up with July 4th because guys just like to blow stuff up. So it gives them that opportunity. But when you're coming up now to this day, as we're looking at it, I know for me, not growing up in the church and dealing with different issues and different days, this was a day that came to me, and what we're coming up to this Thursday is a time for my family to get together. We always got together somehow with my uncles and my aunts. Maybe some of you did that, and maybe some of you are doing that. I know most of my family is coming together to our home, and it gives a time and opportunity because of the days off, because of the days that are involved that are off, an extended time to be together with each other. And I know that we want to look at it in a day of appreciation. That's not necessarily where the world goes, and I think we need to take a look at this in an approach to that. Because I brought it up so many times that it's a day where there are special meals that are made, which are fine, and I've always enjoyed that. There's so much preparation that goes into, and sometimes certain dishes that you may not have during the year. I'm not one that says to my wife, could you go out and buy some cranberry sauce? Because I probably won't even taste that until Thanksgiving. So it's just one of those, I normally wouldn't order it. It's not my favorite, but it's there at Thanksgiving, so I'll go ahead and have a little bit of it. But we tend to have more food items than normal on that day. maybe for God's people, we do actually have more of an appreciation for others. But the problem comes sometimes with all these days that are launched into our society. One of the things that you see that Satan has done, because as my wife was reading into an article on the way here, many things have been said about January 1st, that it's a time to reflect. It's a time to for people to make changes. It's a time for people to say, I'm sorry, or to repent. What does that sound like from the Christian aspect? It sounds like a reflection toward Passover, doesn't it? So what does it do? If you ask people about January 1st, everybody knows about January 1st. How many know about Passover? And even what it's all about? Most people think, well, I know about a Passover. Do you know what they do? All they do is some of the make those lambs and things like that. They have no understanding about the significance behind it, because even in Christendom, it's tainted and polluted with other days that are mixed in with that. No knowledge. Now, if they have knowledge about about Passover, they certainly don't have knowledge about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, do they? You might have talked to people about Passover. I might understand the concept about that, but how about this Feast of Unleavened Bread? No concept whatsoever. So you can see now what happens when Satan just pushes in tons of information and tons of different days in there to confuse and muddle the waters for everybody. And now we're getting a nation, by the way, where we used to have certain days, but because of the immigration system that we have, where it used to be U.S. holidays, now we take everything in. Cinco de Mayo and all different kinds of different days that we're incorporating to within our national holidays. It just wasn't like this some time ago. But if we look in some history when it deals with Thanksgiving, in 1621, in spite of their many hardships and trials and thoughts of returning to their homeland because of how difficult it was to relocate over here to the United States, there were harsh winters, difficult times for many of them. Many died on their way, but the pilgrims appointed a day of Thanksgiving. Our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, acknowledged the day nationally in 1863, and in 1941, it's interesting how long it took for that Congress passed into law the fourth Thursday of each November it be recognized officially as Thanksgiving Day. And no doubt, probably much of the behind that was union pushes, or maybe not. But as we see, again, more money being interjected and more Americans being given days off, there's been the push to recognize many of these days for different reasons. This coming Thursday, it's likely that most will enjoy a time of food, family, and fellowship. Besides that, football games. It's interesting when you talk about different things that take place in your life as you move forward, that it seems the older you get, it seems, the less some of the sports programs become that interesting anymore. Frankly, I'm at a point where I really don't care who wins anymore, because most of the time you don't know the players on the teams anyway. I remember one of the favorites that I had, my favorite Detroit Red Wings hockey team, finally was bought and put money into, and it became a much better team. And then I found out as they won the Stanley Cup, and I can't remember if it was 87, 88, one of those years, they finally, after many, many years, had won that's what they strive for, the national big title is the Stanley Cup. And I noticed, here's the Detroit Red Wings, nobody was from Detroit, nobody was from Michigan, nobody was from the United States. It was guys like Kozlov and Fedorov and Konstantinov and Holmstrom and Lindstrom, and the coach was from Canada. So there's your Detroit Lions. So I find it very interesting, the mentality sometimes as we look into, this is my team. Why? Because they're named this. But nobody is really from that area anymore. And so you can see where all the just gravitates to, and then you realize it's a huge moneymaker. Now we can charge the kids $120 for a pair of shoes because Michael Jordan wore these shoes, or somebody else. And you can see the billions and billions and billions of dollars that reflect around the sports team. So it has a different effect, I think, for God's people. It might be enjoyable and it's fun to watch. I'm not trying to take away from that. But it's interesting how our perspective changes over the years on what we see really is vitally important. So we will enjoy that this year. Maybe some will also enjoy some of the football games, which we tend to gravitate to, or maybe even going out and playing a game with some of our family or friends. But our thanks to God should not be stored up until the fourth Thursday of every November. That is my SPS. The Thanksgiving should not await, just as I mentioned. We have Mother's Day, we have Father's Day. Should you wait till Mother's Day to send your mom a note of appreciation or a phone call or a card? I remember when I first thought of that, I started sending my mom a card a week later, just because I didn't want society to tell me when to send a card. So I got a little resistant there. So maybe we look at it in different ways from that point of view. Rather, we should express, though, our thanks to God every day by how we give and how we live. After all, this is called Thanksgiving. And most of the time, when it gravitates to these times of the year, such as Christmas or other days, many people think about what they're going to get. Not necessarily what they're going to give. If they are going to think about what they're going to give, there's huge headaches involved with this. Because around this time of the year is probably the time that you want to avoid mall shopping. And I'm so grateful I've passed malls at times, even during the Sabbath, and seen the lines that are waiting off the interstate for people to do their shopping. I'm so glad I'm not doing that. You know, so there's some relief involved with that. You talk to people that have huge headaches and the expenses that they have to go into because they have to give, not because they really desire it, because I have to do this. So it's so sad when you see what's happened with the days man's enacted and the difference between man's days and God's days. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks." In everything. So you see, that's what we would have to reflect on. And not saying that that's not done, by the way. There certainly is maybe a special Thanksgiving prayer that's made at that day because our family is around at that time. So we're acknowledging it is a day that's been set aside for our nation. And frankly, I would rather see something like that than some of the other things that are transpiring. In fact, you know, as the years go on, you wonder how Thanksgiving is going to even survive. How it's going to survive? Because the Thanksgiving, who do you give thanks to? And when God is being thrown out of our country, who's there left to thank? And why would you even have a Thanksgiving anymore? So you see the tendency that this would tend to maybe in the future be a little bit more of a problem. But here, not necessarily for us, because the Bible instructs us that this is the will of God, that we should actually be thankful for the things that we have. There's times that we can set aside for that. Even in the morning, by the way, when we're saying our prayers. You know, God is certainly more pleased by our giving of thanks, even though there's a necessity of what we need to ask from Him. See, Paul was saying that thanksgiving is not only something which God deserves, but it is something which God requires or commands. It says, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus regarding you." God not only desires that we thank Him with our lips, but we thank Him by the way that we live our lives. A man named C.H. Spurgeon once said, quote, "Gratitude is the only fountain of acceptable praise or acceptable service. Without it, the streams are far too defiled to flow in the paradise of God," unquote. Shakespeare said, quote, "O Lord, that lends me life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness," unquote. If there's anything a Christian ought to be, it's thankful. So if we can somehow waft through maybe some of the views regarding this day and all the hoopla behind maybe Black Friday, which is offsetting now Thanksgiving because people are going and saying, "This is what I can splurge on, and this is what I can buy," or "These are where it used to be." I believe it used to be in Thanksgiving, if I remember right, it was one football game. Now, then it went to two football games, and now you can watch it up till 11 o'clock at night because they'll have Thursday night football, so you can watch three football games. And you sometimes wonder within that, if that's where the focus is, then where really is the Thanksgiving? Is it just sitting down at the table, saying rub-a-dee, rub-a-dub, thank the Lord for the grub, and then eating it, and then going on into the football game. So my perspective, right, what I'm trying to do is help our perspective with looking at this, not that it's wrong at all to gather together or to watch a football game, but as Christians to regard this in the way that the world looks at it, and the way that Satan is trying to take this society away from God and kind of maybe pull us with it as well. So we should spend as much time in thanking God for his benefits as we do in asking for them. The Bible has much to say about being thankful. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we read what is called the Song of Thanksgiving. And in verse 34, it reads, quote, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And you know, through the years, we've got thanks songs, don't we? Well, we've got a four-liner in there. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And it goes through the list of all the things to be thankful for. So there are some very good things that we bring out of the Psalms. You know, the place where thanksgiving should be a part of our lives is expressed in how David appointed two men named Heman and Jeduthun in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 41. Again, this was called the Song of Thanksgiving. And he appointed these two men to be continually giving thanks before the Ark of the Covenant. So always expressing God. So could you imagine these men, I don't know how much during the day, because the priest was there to offer sacrifices every day, the evening and the morning sacrifice, as well as men appointed to give thanks. You know, you would think that they'd have a hard time coming up with things to be thankful for if they were there all day. And yet there are certainly things that we can, after meditation, be thankful to God for so many of the things that God has done within our lives, going back to the beginning when he has called us, to so many different things that we have aspects of thanksgiving within our lives. But it should be a perpetual and continual practice in the life of those who have been called. I tell you what, once you get that thinking mode there, it gets us in a different frame of mind, doesn't it? Because there's always something to murmur and complain about. And for those of you that have been watching the news this week, especially if you would go to Fox, or if you go to some of the more conservative radio talk show hosts, are you going to get songs of thanksgiving, or are you going to get murmuring? And somebody may say, well, it's true, all these things are happening. It doesn't mean we have to murmur our way through it. God, thank you so much that you have spared this country so far, because we should be in the tank already. So thank you for your mercy. Please let it continue. Please be merciful to our country. And so many ways that we can thank God for so much of the beauty that we've got. Even though all the negative things that have been taking place. Thank you for sparing us. Thank you for being merciful and protecting us, though we may feel that we've got terrorists around us at any time. That he still has set his protection upon his people. So lots of things that we can take a look at in being thankful before God. You know, Psalm 100 is reflect on it being referred to as Old 100. The psalmist describes a public offering of thanksgiving. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 100. You know, it's interesting when you looked at an aspect of David that says he was a man after God's heart. Hopefully within our minds and our hearts, we would say, you know, I'd like to be like this man. You know, besides obviously being like Jesus Christ, but for one that did sin, for one that was apart from Jesus Christ, did not have the fullness of God's Spirit, that made mistakes just as we do. He was a man that was a very thankful person and wrote about it. He said, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and he who made us, and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." And thankfully, when I speak about the truth, we can cut through a lot of these things. We can say as Christians, this is why we don't get involved with New Year's Day. This is why we don't get involved with these other days, because they've always distorted aspects of God's message and God's plan, and they've been filled with lies. We come up to this time of year when it deals with things such as Halloween, when it deals with things such as Christmas, and hopefully we can have answers for the hope that lies within us that will not veer from that, that will say, we don't do that day. And they'll say, why? Because I don't want to surround myself and praise Jesus Christ based on a bucket of lies. I just won't go there and won't do that. You know, maybe there's a way to say that. We can ask God for wisdom and how to say it, but we won't veer from that, that we'll stand up for what God says and what we can do. Maybe that will take effect, if not now, but certainly later. Psalm 105 and verse 1. This is what it says. Psalm 105 verse 1 reads, "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." Maybe it's one of those we can say, I can tell you one of these deeds. Christ himself never kept Christmas, but he did keep Passover, and he did keep the days that he appointed that are all the way back to Leviticus chapter 23. Would you like to know about this? See, we need to be active Christians. And when God puts the thankfulness in your heart, when you pray and ask God for this, you want to go out and share it. I'm talking about in a wise way also. I'm not talking about casting pearls before swine, as the Bible says, but the opportunity nowadays may avail itself for us to be examples and to actually stand up and be happy and thankful for what God has given to us to understand the difference. Over all the Bible, you'll find this command to give thanks to the Lord. It's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's a duty to give thanksgiving to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." In Ephesians chapter 5, it says again in verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks in all things, and give thanks for all things." That may present a bit of a problem, because we can understand how to give thanks in all things, but the verse also says, give thanks for all things, for all things. How do you thank God for all things? How do you thank God for the bad things that take place? Matthew Henry, who wrote one of the widely known Bible commentaries, was taken by a thief and robbed on an occasion. After he was robbed, he said, "I thank you, Lord, first, because it's the first time I have ever been robbed. Second, I thank you because he took my purse and not my life. Third, I thank you because though he took my all, it was not very much. Fourth, I thank you because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." Different perspectives on looking at these things. Have you ever felt sometimes if you ever got hit by a car or something else may have happened to you that you can see something in there that you could be thankful for? Thank you that I'm still alive. Thank you that my car wasn't totaled. Well, what if your car was totaled? Thank you that I can get a new car. Now, there was one that told me at one point that he had so much in his garage that he didn't know what to do with it. Mr. Dean is a recipient of one of his items. He had so much in his garage, he goes, "I don't know what to do with all this." And after saying that, about a week or two later, his garage burnt down. That took care of all those things, didn't it? You know what happened out of that? He got such a nice place. If anybody has ever watched Mr. Ed, it was kind of like a Mr. Ed thing because his business was down there, his office was in a garage, and it became so much nicer than what he had before. And it was a complete disaster and a complete mess. He had a car in there that he goes, "I don't know what to do with it," because it belonged to a relative of his. He couldn't really get rid of it. Well, he got rid of it, and Mr. Dean has it to this day. So we call that turning lemons, don't we, into lemonade? And I imagine there were always aspects about this that we can look at and thank God for anything that we've ever gone through. It just takes some thought and thanksgiving. as God is directing our lives. It's He that leads us and guides us, allows us to go through different trials at different times. So even for all things, there's something for which we can thank God. It's a day, it's a duty, and it's a delight. Thanksgiving is one of those delightful things we learn in life, not just speaking of the day. To be thankful is very healthy. It's one of those activities that create good emotional health. It's been a cleansing power, it's a healing power, and we must grow in our ability to be thankful to God. Psalm 103 could be called the Thanksgiving Psalm. There are many of them, but it truly is a Thanksgiving Psalm. When you look at most of the Psalms, there's always a part usually of Thanksgiving that's in there. Shakespeare once said, quote, "I hate ingratitude more than lying, vainness, babbling, drunkenness, or any cant of vice whose strong corruption and habits are frail blood." And then he said again, quote, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." And in this day, don't you see more of those sometimes? Did you ever go to a grocery store? I remember doing that. Many of you may. I remember I used to love to sit in that grocery cart seat. And my mom would take me shopping. And of course, you always want to go, "I want that." Maybe it was the Captain Crunch or something like that. You know, "I want that," or "I want that." And I know that my mom would never always give me everything that I asked for. But sometimes I've seen and been in the grocery stores where if the child didn't get what they want, they would murmur, moan, complain, cry, yell, whatever it was. And if I ever did that, I know what would happen. It wouldn't last for very long. But now you've got a nation of very spoiled children whose parents will line up at the Walmart the day before to get the new Nintendo system that's going to come out, and they'll fight over it. That's the thankful society that we live in now. And we watch it as it gets so much worse. How much thanks, because, and this is what God said would happen, when you came into a land that you didn't, houses that you did not build, it was just kind of laid out before you, and now we see as society that's all they want is entitlements. They want to get paid for not working. Nice job with these holidays, because they just want more, don't they? Are they grateful for what they have? The poet Milton once said, quote, "He that is ungrateful has no guilt but one, for all the other crimes may pass for virtues with that man," unquote. That is, if you're ungrateful, everything else about you, even if it's a crime, may seem good if you have an ungrateful heart. I noticed this one that came out a few months back. If you remember, somebody in a college promoted the fact that someone got raped. It was found to be untrue when they were confronted. They go, "Well, there's rapes that take place anyway, so therefore I'm reporting one that didn't take place." You've heard of the boy that cried wolf. That's what happens in this day and age now. Lying takes place because of an ungrateful and unthankful society. This is what Timothy, or Paul, told Timothy that would happen in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. "In these last days," he said, "men will be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And when you look at these things, once again as a Christian, not to evaluate candidates or things of that nature, but if you were to involve and ask yourself about certain candidates, who would you say would be one of the boasters? "Well, I'll do that, I'll do that, and I'll do that, and those guys are not good, they won't do that, but I'll do that, I can take care of all this, I can make deals with everybody." I don't think that's very hard to determine who I'm talking about. And some will say, "But, you know, hey, he's got things done. He'll do this. This is what he'll do." Go, that's the kind of leader that we want? Then that's the kind of leader we may deserve. Is that what we want? A Nebuchadnezzar that comes out and says, "Isn't this the mighty Babylon that I have built for the might of my majesty?" But that king got things done. I bet that's what they would see back then. He got things done. Look at what we have nowadays. God said, is that the attitude that we want from any kind of leader? Or as Mr. Dean had mentioned, where's the humility? Where's the compassion? So we're in a very, very troubled time, is if people want certain people because, well, it's better than that one. Is that what we reduce ourselves to? Or do we say, God, thank you that you have taken care of us and provided for us. Please be merciful to us. and allow a leader to come that will put this country, if possible, if it be your will, back on track. Hear the cries of your people that are calling out to you. 2 Kings chapter 17. In verse 15, now when you look at history, I hope this will awaken our eyes. As I've mentioned before, when I went through high school, history just wasn't that interesting to me. In fact, when I went through my first couple years of college, history and Western civilization just was, it may be the teacher sometimes, but who cares what King George did, or who fought who in one place, or where the Battle of Waterloo was, or all that's, but that was my thinking at the time. Now I can't get enough of history. It's very interesting to see what took place because there's usually so many things that man has not gotten yet. We just don't get it. How many realize and understand, I'll say this a bit early, I wanted to develop this and maybe do another sermon, but how many in history knew that what happened to us in Pearl Harbor happened to the French at the beginning of World War II? How many knew that that Prime Minister Churchill had written the President of France and said, you take your fleet to either Great Britain or you take it to one of your ports, because most of their fleet was in a port in France at the time and Germany was coming through the country. And Churchill knew if they got a hold of the French fleet that the British fleet would be sunk. Because of the combination now of the French fleet and the warships that they had, Churchill knew it was a serious thing that was taking place. The French president rejected them. Churchill appealed and finally gave him an ultimatum and took one of his highest officers to the port where that was and said, you've got to do something right now. They either get out of port or we're going to be forced to sink them. The French rejected him. And the British rained their bombs on that fleet, killing thousands and thousands, just like what was happening in Pearl Harbor. How many ever knew that took place, that happens? Very few ever understood and knew of that. I thought that was very interesting. Think sometimes we're the only ones that things that happen to us, because it's purported many times 6 to 7 million Jews died in the concentration camps in World War II. That's true. There's no denying that. But you know how many Russians died? 18 million. Why is that not talked about? It's sad enough that 6 million Jews were killed. But what about 18 million Russians killed by their own czars, by their own people, let alone the Germans? Very interesting. Again, it can help us to see our perspective of what happened all the way back in the times of Israel. When God says, when you reject my laws and statutes, these things are going to take place. Other things were put in their place. Other days that God said, I hate your days because they misrepresent my days and allowed them to be taken into captivity. And this is what we see happening. So in 2 Kings 17, verse 15, quote, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies of which he testified against them, and they followed vanity. And became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them, said, don't do like they do. And we're allowing all this to take place, and our borders are overflowing, which is a problem. And more of a problem is we take on more of their ideas. We take on more of their customs, even their languages. Someone was right that said, when you have your country, they speak English. But now everything's printed in other languages. And this is where you get your confusion. Does it make one people worse than another? No, it doesn't. But when you look back to the original, the way that God set it out, he placed nations in specific areas. And that's what he designed. And that's what he wanted. And in the future, you will see the same thing. Because when you see the nation of Israel set up, as it specifically says, you'll have the 12 tribes. You won't have 12 integrated tribes. You won't have Joseph over here with Zebulun. You'll have Zebulun. Well, some may ask, well, how does God know how to do that? You know, I don't have the total answer, but I have an idea. It's God who made man and God who understands genetics. And for anybody that knows about breeding and other things, he knows that there are dominant traits within individuals. That's one idea that I have. So it certainly is strongly possible that he can look at genetically. Some may, you know, realize, well, this is where I came from. You may know some of your genealogies. Some of us are what they would call hound dogs. We're a little bit mixed up. I don't know where my ancestry coming from Germany comes from. Doing some research on that, I know that the scattered tribes were scattered within Germany. So it may not be that where I get German from both sides, it may not be German per se. The other side is the Welsh, which would be Israelites, and the Swedish. So where that comes into play, God knows the dominant genes. He knows where people are going to be placed. When David is going to be king over 12 physical nations, and there will be other nations as well. So I don't believe that you'll see the integration that he desires because God made the cultures. And frankly, don't you like the cultures? I certainly like them. I like all the different colors. Though I might not wear that, I like the colors that I see on different people. Sometimes the different foods and things of that nature. God made all that. He made the differences. And not to be racially motivated in one way because none of those was ever better than another one. But these are some of the things that we see within history. Psalm chapter 106. Psalm chapter 106. You'll see part of this history that they didn't remember, neither were they thankful for it. Because sometimes the teaching for our children and our grandchildren should encompass what God did and the testimonies of what he did with Israel. And simply you can show, and this is the same thing. Why is this important for me to tell you this now? Because this is exactly what we're going through. It's nothing different. It's just many years later. But the same thing is happening. The rejecting of God. The disannulling of his laws and his ways and replacing them with days that we get now that are simply filled with lies. They're simply not the truth. Remember me, O Lord, with favor that you bear to your people. Visit me with your salvation. Psalm 106, verse 4. Verse 5, that I may see the good of your chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers did not comprehend your wonders in Egypt. They didn't remember the multitude of your mercies, but they provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. See, when you look in history, and I may have said this before, but if you ever find the book written by Raymond McNair, it was called Ascent to Greatness, and it shows the mighty power of God that was done despite what took place during World War II, how God bailed us out of World War II. When you look at all the miracles that took place for us to actually win that war, that we are actually supposed to lose that. If it hadn't been for so many miracles and for God's intervention, so it wasn't by any greatness of anything that we had done, but it was simply because of God honored the promises that he gave to Joseph and said this is what was going to happen. And not many people know about to this day. When you ask them about the gates of their enemies, God says you will possess the gate of your enemies. If you went to anybody out in the street and asked, by the way, when God said that, what are some of the gates? I know there are some gates at Home Depot. What gates are you talking about? The strategic gates that they had at the Suez Canal, at Panama City, or not Panama City, but the Panama Canal. The gate is definitely not Panama City. Panama, other strategic gates that God says you will possess, that you will be a powerhouse among the world, and how we saw in history, not today's history for our kids, in some of our lives, we saw a point where it says the sun didn't set on the British Empire. How there was such a great nation that came down to very little power. How the United States rose. And how could people think that we're going to remain in power after you saw what happened to Great Britain? Some just find that hard to believe. But then right before our very eyes, we see the power, the pride of our power, going right down. And other nations now rising up with powerful warships. Recently, a huge submarine from the Russians, more powerful than any submarine ever made before, that was sent to Syria, that's on the border of Syria right now. We just, we go on with our Black Fridays, don't we? Don't even give much thought to that. It's just happenstance. But then we go back again to the history and see what God did. Verse 9 of Psalm 106, He rebuked the Red Sea. It was dried up, so He led them through the depths as through the wilderness, saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And that's what He did for us in our early days of our country as well. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. They believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot and didn't wait for his counsel. So many things, times you can look at what the Bible says, they have forgotten God. And we see it before our eyes today. So is it not possible for us, as God's brethren, that should know much more, to look at this coming day, not just as a day, but maybe a reflection of how thankful are we? Because, see, we can get caught up in the same thing. Well, we've got to do this. We got this done now. We got to get everything ready. We got to buy the turkey. Got to get the green beans. Got to get this. Got to get that. We're thinking physical. That would be kind of nice. Even as we're thinking, instead of rushing through that, you pick up your can of green beans and say, thank you, Father, that I'm able to eat. Because there are many of our people that even struggle to get food on their plate. How it's become for us. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. Jeremiah 2, verse 32. Some interesting quotes that I pulled off the internet as well. A man named Irv Kupchinet said, quote, an optimist is a person who starts a new diet on Thanksgiving Day. William Faulkner said, gratitude is a quality similar to electricity. It must be produced and discharged and used up in order to exist at all. E.P. Powell said, Thanksgiving Day is a jewel to set in the hearts of honest men, but be careful that you do not take the day and leave out the gratitude. Irma Bombeck, Thanksgiving dinners take 18 hours to prepare. They are consumed in 12 minutes. Halftime takes 12 minutes. This is not a coincidence. Robert Caspar Littner said, Thanksgiving was never meant to be shut up in a single day. That's my point here today. H.W. Westermeyer, quote, the pilgrims made seven times more graves than huts, nevertheless set aside a day of Thanksgiving. Once again, it's looking at the positive things that God had given to them, even though a lot made sacrifices and died. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. A voice was heard. I'm sorry, this is Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21. I'm taking a couple different excerpts from Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 3, verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Jeremiah 13, verse 25. This is your lot, and the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me, and trusted in falsehood. So all these days that we take a look at, you wonder, if we have work days in the millennium, I like to take a picture looking forward sometimes. And maybe this is good discussion in how you perceive it, because once again, it might be a little bit different from a federal employee than from what you might be going through, because you might not get these days off. You may get nothing. We used to have lots of benefits. I remember working for Chrysler Corporation when I was a part of the union, and we got lots of benefits. In fact, I thought at the time, you cannot sustain this. That's what my thinking was before I came into the church. This can't be sustained. Why? Because I saw unskilled labor coming off the street and getting wages that were way behind what skilled workers in other places were made because we had a union and got paid vacations and all kinds of things. So many of us looking back at history would see that management was overwhelming, and finally we got unions to make things a little bit more fair and equitable, but then the unions took off and went all the way the other way, and then I viewed what happened. I saw car plants being shut down right when we were in Atlanta, Georgia, only 10 years ago. They shut down. Well, why? Because your base wage for unskilled labor was $26 an hour. And that was just the base wage. Now you get health benefits, paid vacations, days off. It cannot be sustained. So there's going to be justice and there's going to be equity in God's kingdom and God's purpose and what he says, you know, when a person works, you get the wage for what you work for. And I realize that there are packages and benefits packages which are included that people can work for that. But it becomes a point where if it's not sustainable, if it's unfair, if it's unjust, if there's cheating involved and manipulating, if there's lying, and if you're paying $100 for silly putty, something's wrong, isn't it? Or what's happened now in the United States, when we talk about how many see much quality anymore? You pay a lot of money for things, don't you? But you don't see a whole lot of quality. You don't have that because you get the labor that comes in from other countries, what they call the so-called cheap labor, that takes all the other competitiveness out of the people that want to make nice things, because people don't necessarily want nice things. They'll go to Walmart and get their jewelry, cheap jewelry. It might look nice for a little time, but it's not quality and it doesn't last. And God says to God, he says to God's people, I don't want you getting cheesy stuff. You're my people. You're a holy people. I want you to set your bars higher and your standard higher. And for the money that you can afford, get quality things. Things that will last. But look how we're almost caught into the flow of cheap things that we have nowadays. And stores that were just filled. I'm amazed as you go through the stores nowadays and see what they have. I mean, the little stretch hoses that they've got now. You know, and those were so cheesy that the plastic broke off of them, which I figured it would. They'd come with a plastic little spray nozzle. I'm going, that's not going to last. Well, they changed the nozzles out to brass nozzles, but they kept the cheesy little plastic thing. And the first time that I got one, it leaked. I'm going, why don't you learn? It's just cheesy. But look what it does. It shrinks really small. It's cheap. And so many of the things that we see come up like that. That's not the way it's going to be in God's kingdom. So we need to focus even in our children for them to set a higher standard of quality. There's so much cheating that takes place now for people to get where they are, for our students to get where they're. Everybody else cheats. Why shouldn't I cheat? So your integrity level has gone down. So many things that we see, and this is what God talks about. The people have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. A couple other quotes here as we draw to a close. William Jennings Bryan says, on Thanksgiving Day, we acknowledge our dependence. That's very interesting. We have an Independence Day. He says, on Thanksgiving Day, we acknowledge our dependence. For that heart that's there, thank you, God, for the abundance that you give to them. And I'm certain, once again, that God's people are very, very grateful, especially when it comes around that day. I just want to say, let's not wait till days like Mother's Day or days like Thanksgiving Day to be thankful before God. And maybe we can evaluate ourselves during the week because we see the pull of society to where we just get miserable because of a miserable society around us. And God says, with my spirit, you don't have to be like that. In what country is Thanksgiving ironically not celebrated? Anybody know the answer to that? Turkey. That's right. Quote, not what we say about our blessings, but how we use them is the true measure of our thanksgiving. God says, are you really thankful? Show me. Show me in the way that you live your life. Show me in your smiles. Show me in your joy and your happiness, which is the reflection of His Spirit. Thanksgiving to God is an exuberant response to giving me His everything, by giving Him my everything. In Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, this is our last scripture here today. There are so many scriptures related to this, and some funny cartoons. There's a blind man walking here looking for a turkey, and all the turkeys are saying moo. You've probably seen that with an advertisement dealing with that. Here's a Wizard of Oz type thing where Dorothy is saying, I meant pass me the stuffing from the turkey, not from the scarecrow. I love Thanksgiving. It's the one day that big thighs are a good thing. So a few others that can be quite humorous sometimes. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 8, their children also multiplied as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land concerning which you had promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. Can we teach our children, and we do have the knowledge of this, that this is what is not even understood in our society today, and it's very difficult sometimes to show this because it's mocked. When you look at the biblical prophecies that refer to this, that we have this nation today because of what God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says that you'll multiply as the stars of heaven, concerning which you had promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land. Now he's speaking here of the land of Canaan and how they even multiplied there and subdued them before the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their lands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, land that was filled with so much, and possessed houses full of goods, wells digged, vineyards and olives and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat, were filled, and became fat, and delighted themselves in their great goodness. Can you relate this to a scripture that was mentioned back in Deuteronomy? Remember it said, beware when you go into the land and you occupy houses which you didn't build and vineyards, that you should forget God. And now you come to Nehemiah where it acknowledges that this is what happened. In verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back, slew your prophets, which testified against them, to turn them to you, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard them from heaven, and according to your manifold mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them out of the land of enemies, such as Samson, another of the judges, and others that God sent to help them, the Hezekiahs, who God delivered through some of these good kings that were there as well. But now we can show our children. By the way, I want you to know, our children and grandchildren, this is what you see before you. This is not something new. It's happened before, and now what you're seeing in our land today, it's happening right before your very eyes. God's truth being corrupted. You want me to give you some examples? Now you know some discussions that you can teach others. Let's show you some. We can go through some of these days. See, are these the days that God is honoring? You know, what's wrong with some of these days? What's maybe good about some of the others? There's nothing wrong with acknowledging something good that took place. July 4th, the Independence Day. You know, thank you, God. How do we look at that, though? Just days to get off? Or a day when God set something in motion, a cause that occurred, not because of some righteousness that we had, but because of his blessings and promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nehemiah verse 9, chapter 9, verse 28. After they had rest, they did evil again before you, therefore left you in the land of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried to you, you heard them from heaven, and many times did deliver them according to your mercy. So we see them going back and forth. They were taken into captivity, allowed to come back. And that's why you have things that are kept, such as the Feast of Purim, which is again mentioned in Esther, that acknowledges that time that God delivered the Jews out of being decimated. and it's still being kept by the Jews, not by us because we're not Jewish, but it was a Jewish nation at that time that many of them still keep that today. So we keep other days acknowledging sometimes some of the wonderful things that God has done for us, but when they're perverted into twisting God's laws, into being untruthful, and into being origins in your pagan roots and traditions, such as many of these days that we're coming into now, then we've got a real problem because it distorts the laws of God. Nehemiah 9, verse 30, "Yet many years did you forbear them and testified against them by your spirit through your prophets. Yet they wouldn't listen. Therefore you gave them into the land of the people of the land. Nevertheless, for your great mercy's sake, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God." Now, we know about that more than anybody, don't we? Because we know that he allowed them to go into captivity, and you can look at certain histories to see what happened to some of the scattered tribes, that they, for the most part, lost their identity, but you can still trace many of their roots today, of which we believe that this nation was based on, we call it the tribe of Manasseh. How many people even believe that today? Whether you want to crisscross it and say Ephraim because it was a company of nations, either way, it's still descendants. And we can see the promises of God that took place, and we're right in that time again. Because of our unthankfulness and because of our forgetfulness, what's going to happen? Well, when God hears our prayers of thanksgiving, I believe that he hears them, and he's always acknowledged the thanksgiving and the prayers of his people. And for just a few, remember who the one that said, what if there's just four left? What if there's just five? God says, for five people, I'll spare that nation. That's a testimony to show that God hears the prayers of those that call out to him and those that are very grateful. Verse 31, "Nevertheless, for your great mercies, you did not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keeps covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before you that has come upon us. Our presidents, and our representatives, and our senators," bringing it up to today, "and our prophets and our fathers and all your people since the times of the kings of Assyria to this day, albeit you are just in all that is brought upon us, for you have done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our presidents and senators and governors and leaders and fathers kept your law, nor listened to your commandments and your testimonies, wherewith you did testify against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, and in your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and fat land which you gave before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that you gave to our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." And once again, you bring that up to the time of when the pilgrims came over here, because the people were in great distress. They served the kings. They were overtaxed. The kings could come in and take their land. And we have a potential president today that says, you can go into their land. If it's property that I feel like developing, I can just take it from you. And not many people give that one thought, do they? They go, well, he's better than anybody else. Is that all we can think of? Just someone being the lesser of the evils? I guess when it comes down to it, if you feel that that's all that's left, but I tell you, as the people of God, we need to appeal to someone righteous. And then it's not a lost thought. It can be a part of our thanksgiving and a part of our appeal and prayer. Verse 38, ending this, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal it." They wanted that to be known as a history of what had taken place, that what God said was going to happen, happened. And we're facing the same thing now. Let's look at this a little bit different today. You know, number one, Thanksgiving may be an American holiday, but it's not a holy day. We don't worship on it, but it's a day that we can still take that time out, but not just that day. How about an everyday acknowledgement of God, just as David had set those people before the temple, before the ark, to be thankful every single day? That we can start our morning, go, thank you, God, that I'm able to take this first breath. It's not set aside as a day of worship. It's not a commanded assembly. It was not made to replace or corrupt the law of God. It's something to take worthy of note of where it's come from or where it's going, that it has become commercialized. And we have to make sure that as my ancestors, my descendants, as far as I can think, go back, kept a day in thanksgiving to God. It doesn't replace the Feast of Tabernacles. It certainly doesn't do that. But it's a day as we get together with our families that we can be mindful of the many blessings that God's given to us. So hope you have a wonderful special day as far as even a special week. I leave you with this. May your stuffing be tasty. May your turkey be plump. May your potatoes and gravy have never a lump. May your yams be delicious and your pies take the prize. May your Thanksgiving dinner stay off of your thighs. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone. Hope you have a wonderful day and a wonderful week and a wonderful time of giving thanks to God and appreciation for the blessings that He's given to us.